here tonight. I'm going to preach a message this morning. Let me just be completely honest. I'm going to preach this message to myself and the Sukup family, and the rest of you can listen if you'd like to. I'm going to be in a very encouraging message this morning from perhaps the most encouraging passage of Scripture in the entire Word of God. Go ahead and be turning in your Bible to the 23rd Psalm this morning. The 23rd Psalm this morning. As you're turning, there's an old story, and there's lots of variations. Lots of preachers use a similar story to this. But as much as I can research, I believe this is as close to accurate as I can get from the original story as it took place. Back in the frontier days of the United States of America, as we continued to push westward, there were a group of traveling troops that would develop, and they would go from town to town to town and perform in theaters and places like that. They would do kind of a variety kind of show. There would be some that would juggle, some that would sing, some that would quote things. They would do plays and things like that. In the frontier towns, oftentimes, they would have, of course, as you've seen on old westerns, they would have a saloon, they would have a church, they would have a bank, they would have a telegraph office. But many of them, as a matter of fact, most of them would have some sort of theater set up. There was a young man from one of the frontier towns that at a very early age, he showed a great talent for quoting things. He could memorize things and quote them, and actually quote them very dramatically. He could rehearse speeches, he could quote plays and soliloquies and famous poems, and people would be interested, even as a little man, a little boy, people were interested in hearing what this young man had to say. As he grew up, this talent became very profitable to him. One of those traveling troops found out about him, and he began to travel around with one of those groups from town to town, and he would perform, and he would quote, and the words would just flow off of his tongue. He hit every syllable just right. He had an ability to raise and lower his voice in such a way that people just wanted to hear him. Soon, he became the headliner, if you will. It was him and then everybody else in the troop traveling with him. Finally, after a few years of that, after his fame began to spread, there's an opportunity for him to go by himself back to his old hometown. He'd not been back in years. The people were excited. He was going to do two shows for them in their theater. The people were thrilled. There were no tickets left. The place was filled both nights. And on the first night, he got up and began to quote famous poems and speeches and songs and tell famous stories and even parts of plays and soliloquies. And every time he got finished, the people would just stand to their feet and applaud. He was on his game that night, we would say. He hit every single word just perfectly. His mind was like a steel trap that night. After he'd gotten finished with what he planned to do, the crowd was still thirsting for more. And so he decided to do something that he'd never done before. He decided to open up the floor for requests. Pretty brave move. Way in the back, the first man that raised his hand was a little old man. And immediately the young man recognized him as his pastor when he was a little boy. He called on the old man, and the old man said, "Son, I'd like to hear you quote the 23rd Psalm." The young man said, "Sir, I'll be happy to do so on only one condition." And he said, "I won't do this to anybody else in the room, but when I get finished, you have to come up and do it as well." The old preacher reluctantly agreed. The young man began to quote the 23rd Psalm. His voice was gravelly when he talked about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Everyone sat on the edge of their seat. They hung on every single word out of his mouth. He pronounced everything perfectly. And when he got finished, the entire audience rose to their feet in a thunderous standing ovation that lasted for over 5 minutes. The old preacher had to follow that. He walked up. He'd never even spoken to a crowd this size in his entire ministry. And he began to try to quote the 23rd Psalm. Oh, he messed up a couple of times and had to start all over. He got some words out of order. He mispronounced a thing or two here and there. When he got finished, nobody stood to applaud. As a matter of fact, the building was completely quiet except for the sound of every person in the crowd weeping in their seat. There wasn't a dry eye in the auditorium that night. After everything was over, someone walked up to the young man and said, "I don't understand. Yours was so much better. Yours was as close to perfect as I can ever imagine, the 23rd Psalm. But why did yours affect us one way and his affect us another?" The young man was wise beyond his years. He looked at the man that asked the question and said, "Because, sir, I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. This morning, everything changes when we look at trials, tribulations, heartaches, valleys. We look at them through the eyes of the shepherd. As David is getting ready to pen these words and goes into a tent or a cave, let's rehearse where he is right now. He is fleeing from the city of Jerusalem. His son Absalom, who's been estranged from his father for 3 years, has now come back, and they've had a reunion of sorts, but Absalom is trying to steal the throne from his father. Absalom sat at the gate, and when people would come in for David to decide their cases as a judge, Absalom would take both sides, if you will. Absalom was the consummate politician. He made everybody think that they were on his side. He was on their side. Soon he led David's own armies against David, and David, because of his love for the city of Jerusalem, has fled Jerusalem and is fleeing with some of his mighty men, sleeping on the ground, sleeping in caves, sleeping with rocks for pillows. There's no good outcome, by the way. If David is to ever sit on the throne of the nation of Israel like he's supposed to, if he's ever to go back into his palace and live, if he's ever going to be reunited with the rest of his family, it's going to come at the expense of Absalom's life. Absalom will have to die. As much as David wants to leave Absalom alive, it's just not going to happen. You want to know how David feels about that? Read what he says after Absalom dies when he cries with what is called in the Bible a lamentable cry. He says, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." If Absalom is to live, it will be at the expense of David's life and his throne. Absalom is not going to let David live. At best case scenario, he's going to torture and humiliate and embarrass him and then finally kill his father, the king. Can't have two kings in the same nation, so there's no good outcome here. Either David lives or Absalom lives. There's no way they both live. There's no way there's a reunification where they hug each other's necks and get back along. It's just not going to happen. They've gone too far down the path. Not only is he in a situation where there's no good outcome, but let me remind you of this. He knows something. He knows it's all his fault. Remember when David had that sin with Bathsheba and the sin against Uriah the Hittite, and Nathan the prophet came and told him that story about the two men that lived next door to each other. And one had a bunch of flocks and lots of sheep, and the other had one little baby ewe lamb that slept in his bed and ate at his table. And when the rich man had company come in, he killed his poor next door neighbor's pet lamb and fed it to his guests. David was incensed. He said that man should have to repay the other man fourfold. And that's when Nathan the prophet said, "Well, thou art the man." David murders one man, Uriah the Hittite, but David will stand over the graves of four of his children as his punishment from Almighty God. So not only does David know that there's no good outcome, not only does David know that either he or Absalom is going to die, but when he's alone in a cave by himself, sitting there thinking, he remembers that it's all his fault. Can you imagine the valley he's going through? And as he sits there, he begins to remember a simpler time. Back before Absalom's rebellion, back before Absalom murdered his half-brother Amnon after he raped his sister Tamar, back before David was anointed king over the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, back before he was anointed king over Judah, back before Samuel came to his house, back before he stood in that valley in front of Goliath and defeated the giant, back before the people of Israel sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands," back to the good old days. We like to go back to the good old days, don't we? Back to the good old days when he was just a shepherd. And all the things that he'd done for his father's sheep, all the things he was willing to sacrifice, the care he took of his father's sheep. And David remembered the simpler days when he was just a shepherd. But as David often did, his thoughts began to turn from David being a shepherd to the Lord being a shepherd. And everything changes as we read this psalm. Let me remind you, at the end of this psalm, David is still fleeing from Absalom. At the end of this psalm, Absalom is still rebellious. At the end of this psalm, nothing has changed in the life of David except one thing: his opinion, his perception, his perspective. Listen, Christian, I don't know what trial or tribulation you're going through. I know this church has gone through some trials and tribulations. But I'm here to tell you, every trial, every tribulation, every hardship looks different. when we look at it through the eyes of the shepherd. And David writes these words, and I promise I'm not going to preach on every word of this passage, although you may think so at first. Notice what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just spend a few moments looking at this psalm. Christian, I promise, if you'll let the words of this psalm permeate your heart, it'll change your perspective on every trial, every tribulation, and every heartache. If you just study what David writes here in this most encouraging of the psalms, it'll help every one of us. And lost person, let me tell you something. As I'm speaking to the Christians for a good part of the message, I want to remind you this morning that if he's not your Savior, he's not your shepherd. If he's not your Savior, then nothing that I'm going to tell these Christians this morning even applies to you. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, let me ask you, lost person, wouldn't you like to have a shepherd like the one we're going to talk about? Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for our time together in your house. Father, we pray that you'll bless the message today. Father, we pray that you'll work in our hearts. Help us to be encouraged today by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can't start the psalm without reading that very first word. Notice what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. It does not say a Lord is my shepherd. It does not say some Lord is my shepherd. It does not say some Lords are my shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to notice, number one, I have a particular shepherd this morning. He said, I am the Lord. Beside me, there is none other. The Bible tells us there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you something, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but here is the truth of the Word of God. Allah is not God. Buddha is not God. No man who stands up and claims that he is a God is God. There is one God. That's all there is. That's all there ever will be. And he says, I am the Lord. Number one, I have a particular shepherd this morning. Now, if you look at your Bible, you'll notice that second word in the psalm, the Lord. You'll notice it's written in an unusual manner. You'll notice it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Every time you see that in your Bible, what you're actually reading is the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. It is the word that tells us that he is, of course, powerful, but it also tells us something else about him. Because not only do I have a particular shepherd this morning, but number two, I have a perfect shepherd this morning. I have a sinless, spotless shepherd this morning. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9 says this, he hath made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any disease found in his mouth. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. That's verse 15. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 says this, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, how much more through the eternal spirit shall he offer himself without spot unto God? 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold received by tradition from the vain conversations of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'm here to tell you something. I don't have a pretty good shepherd. I don't even have a great shepherd. I have an absolutely, positively, spotless, blemishless, without guilt, without guile, without sin, without error shepherd. It is not the Lord. It's the Lord is my shepherd. Number one, I have a particular shepherd. Number two, I have a perfect shepherd. I love this next word. A little two-letter word, is. Would not we understand if David said, hey, I remember that day. I went down in that valley of Elah, And I picked up those five smooth stones and I stood there toe to toe with that giant. And he said he was going to feed me to the birds. And I told him, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And God delivered the giant into my hand. Boy, oh boy, on that day, he was a great shepherd. Remember the day Samuel came to the house and anointed me the next king of the nation of Israel. Said I was a man after God's own heart. Boy, on that day, he was a great shepherd. On the day when I came walking into the city and they began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. I tell you what, on that day, he was a great shepherd. Or he could have said, we would understand this as well. You know, if Absalom would just come back. Absalom would just ask me for forgiveness and hug my neck. He's the heir to the throne. He could sit beside of me waiting to be coronated as the next king of Israel. Boy, if our family got back together, boy, he sure would be a great shepherd. But David doesn't say he was a great shepherd. And he doesn't say he's going to be a great shepherd. Here, living in a cave. Here, fleeing from his son. Here, knowing there's no good outcome. Here, knowing that it's all his fault. He says, right now, this very minute, in the darkest, one of the darkest valleys of my life, I'm here to tell you, he is a great shepherd. Not only is he the particular shepherd and the perfect shepherd. Number three, Christian, he's a present shepherd. Don't you love the song? Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most, Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Now listen to this. And find grace to help. Listen to me. It doesn't say grace to take all the pain away. It's just not in there. It's the grace to help. Now, when do you get the grace to help? What's the last part of the verse? In time of need. You ever seen someone, known a family going through a trial or a tribulation, and you said, I don't know if I could handle that. You know when you'll be able to handle it? When you're going through it. Because that's when he gives the grace to help. He's right on time. He is the present shepherd. I have a particular shepherd, a perfect shepherd, a present shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have a personal shepherd. I am thrilled beyond words that Jesus loves the little children. I am thrilled that he loves them red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Ever hear the other versions of that song? English, Scotch, Irish and Jew, Russian and Italian too. Jesus loves the little children of the world. How about this one? Orange, purple, pink, and green. Strangest kids you've ever seen. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I love the fact that he loves the children of the world. I love the fact that my wife knows Christ as her personal Savior. I'm thrilled with every Christian in this room who professes Christ as their personal Savior. I love the fact that my daughter, my wife led her to the Lord when she was a four-year-old girl. That's a great thrill to me. But I'm here to tell you, there is no greater thrill than to say these simple children's song words. Jesus loves me. He is my shepherd. I'm glad he's yours. Please understand that. I'm thrilled that he's yours. I'm overjoyed that he's mine. It makes sense, though, doesn't it, that we would claim him? That we would say, he's my shepherd? You know what doesn't make sense? That he claims us. Remember what he said in John chapter 10, verse 27 through verse 30? My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Understand this. It makes sense that I would claim him. It doesn't make sense that he would claim me. But he does. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus hath saved me, freed me from sin which long had enslaved me, lifted me up from sorrow and shame, and now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Thee, a particular shepherd, Lord, a perfect shepherd, is a present shepherd, my, a personal shepherd. I shall not want. He's a providing shepherd. What does he give us? Notice what he says. He says, he maketh me to lie down. in green pastures. Notice carefully, our providing shepherd first provides for us rest. If you know much about sheep, if you've read anything about them, you find out that they don't lay down unless they feel completely safe. He gives us rest. What does that mean, Brother Harper? Christian, have you ever noticed when you look around a church and they're asking for nursery workers and they're saying, won't you sing in this beautiful choir with us? And we're having a meeting of the sound guys or the technical guys. And you think, boy, I'd like to try helping in one more area. But every time I try, it's just so much. And then you look around and see people who work as hard as you do at a job. And yet every time they ask for volunteers, their hand goes up. And you say, how can they do that? Because the verse does not say, come unto me, all ye that sit on the sidelines and aren't doing anything, and I will give you rest. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What I'm telling you is this. If you're in the yoke with Jesus Christ, you are not the one doing the pulling. Amen. The more we do for him, the more rest he gives. Said, Brother Harper, that doesn't make sense. Miracles never make sense. If you can explain a miracle, it's not a miracle. It's a magic trick. Notice, please, he provides rest. He provides refreshment. Where does he make us lie down? In green pastures. Where does he lead us? Beside the still waters. Again, David comparing the Lord to a shepherd. He doesn't lead him to a babbling brook where they might be in peril trying to get something to drink. He doesn't lead them to a place where there's just a little bit of grass. No, he leads them to the place of green pastures and still waters. I am not artistic. I can't draw anything. Whenever we play games, I always like to play trivia games. I do usually pretty well at trivia games. But there's one game that my wife always wants me to play because she knows she can win. It's that game called Pictionary. I hate Pictionary. This is me in Pictionary. I'm drawing, and I even do that little kid thing when I'm drawing, all right? That, you know, my little kid's always... I'm doing like that. People are guessing. It's a dog. It's a cat. It's a baseball bat. No, the time runs out. I said, it's the Eiffel Tower. Can't you tell? I can't draw anything. I'm not artistic. But whether you're artistic or not, if you close your eyes right now, and don't do it, some of you might not open them again, but if you closed your eyes right now and you pictured what we just read, you know what we'd find? We all picture it exactly the same. You picture a shepherd standing there with a staff in his hand, a few sheep laying right at his feet. You picture some over eating the green grass, and it's so plush and it's so green. The water is so still. The mountain in the background is reflected like it's a mirror. You picture the exact same thing I do. You can probably draw it better than I can, but we picture it the exact same way. He provides everything we need, doesn't he? He provides rest and refreshment. We need bread and water. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the spring of living water. He provides rest, refreshment. He provides restoration. He restoreth my soul. You ever had one of those Mondays? You came to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Pastor preached great messages, and you were all revved up to go to work on Monday. You got to work on Monday and found out of the four people in your office, three of them called in sick with the flu. It didn't lower your list of things to do, but now you had all their list of things to do on top of it. You work all day. You finally get 5 minutes to go get lunch. You walk over next door to the McDonald's, maybe not your favorite place. You order your food, and when you reach for your wallet, you realize you left it in your drawer of your desk at the office. You go back to work, crestfallen, nothing to eat. Your stomach growls all day. On the way home, you have a flat tire. You walk in the door. The heating and air conditioning unit is gone out. Monday is a terrible day. You say to yourself as you go to bed on Monday night, oh, Tuesday's got to be better, and it's not. And Wednesday's even worse. You come to church and you say, I don't even want to go. But you come anyway. And pastor preaches one of those encouraging messages that we need so often. And you sit there and say, hey, he restored my soul. Not pastor, the Word of God did. Let me illustrate it to you biblically. There's a book in the Word of God that if we were to title it today, we would call it the Book of Whining. In your Bible, it's called the Book of Lamentations. It is literally the Book of Whining. And Jeremiah whines all through that book. But especially the third chapter, it gets pretty bad. He actually starts accusing God and talking about God in a way that you and I would never do it. He accuses God of putting a target on his heart and shooting arrows right into his heart. He says this. He said, "Thou hast broken out all my teeth with gravel stones." Do you know what he says about God? That God has held Jeremiah down, filled his mouth up with rocks, and made him chew until nothing is left but bloody gums. But then, before our very eyes, the next verse, his soul gets restored. He says this, "Thou hast broken out all my teeth with gravel stones. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. For his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." Remember the duet we heard a few moments ago? The song comes from right here. "Great is thy faithfulness." And before your very eyes, as you read Lamentations chapter 3, you watch Almighty God restore the soul of Jeremiah, just like he's done to me and you over and over. He provides rest, refreshment, restoration, and righteousness. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It doesn't say he follows me down the path of righteousness. Understand, when you try to get in front of the Lord, you make a mistake every single time. And not just, we say all the time, "Well, I'm not allowed to do that. I'm a Christian." Isn't that, we talk about the Christian life like it is such a burden. "Oh, my friends can all go off and do this and they can do that. I'm not allowed to. I gotta be a Christian." Listen, the Christian life is the path of green pastures and still waters. They're settling for crumbs. They're looking for grass. They're places where they can't find it. They're drinking water that isn't pure. You and I, as long as we stay right behind the Savior, listen, we're not doing it because it's drudgery. We're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because the best place in the entire world is right behind the Shepherd. The best place is following in his footsteps, not walking beside of him so we can give him advice, not looking off in the distance and saying, "Boy, that water looks even better." Isn't that what we do? When you leave the Shepherd's path, you leave the path of righteousness as well. Sheep that go off the path find themselves without grass and without water. They find themselves substituting what the world has to offer for the restoration that God gives our soul. Notice, I have a particular shepherd, a perfect shepherd, a present shepherd, a personal shepherd, a providing shepherd who provides rest, refreshment, restoration, and righteousness. Then we get to the darkest verse in the psalm, don't we? Yay! If you there's a class when you go to Bible college called homiletics. And homiletics tells you to do some things, and they tell you to raise and lower your voice. And if you're going to read this verse like every preacher reads it, it's like this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. We read those words, and it sounds so scary, and we forget to read the next words. I will fear no evil. There are two explanations for what David is saying here. One of them is accurate. One of them is it could be accurate. They will tell you that there was a place in the Bible lands known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It was a place of robbers and people who would pillage. However, if you study it a little bit, you'll find out that it's difficult to prove that it was ever called that 3,000 years ago when David would have written this. There's also another interpretation. This is the one I hold to. That David, for one of the first times in his life, has come face to face with his own mortality. He may wake up with Absalom standing over him. And Absalom will not do for David what David had done for Saul when he stood over him. David could die at any moment. And David says, "Well, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil." It's interesting, isn't it? Matthew Henry describes this passage this way. He says, a lion can bite you and devour you. A snake can strike and poison you. But he says this, did you know that the shadow of a lion can't bite anybody? And the shadow of a snake can't strike. And also, let me add this. Did you realize that it's impossible to have a shadow without a bright light on the other side? David said, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not afraid. I have a protecting shepherd. I will fear no evil. He gives us two reasons. For thou art with me, his presence. Knowing that he's with us, no matter what trial we go through, changes the trial, doesn't it? Knowing that he's there every step of the way. Knowing that whether anybody else understands, whether anybody else can even sympathize, whether anybody else can ever put themselves in your shoes, he does. He always understands. And he's always there. Whether you've lost a husband of 53 years, whether you've buried your dad, whether you've gone through a trial, whether anybody else gets it, thou art with me. He said it to Moses, didn't he? As he stood there at the burning bush, he said, certainly I will be with thee. He said it to Joshua later on, didn't he? When he said, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. David promises Solomon before he is crowned king. He said, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said it to the disciples when he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But then he said it to us when he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What kind of God would he be if he was only there on the good days? What kind of God would he be if he were only there on the mountaintops? By the way, did you realize it's an absolutely geographical impossibility to have a mountaintop without having a valley? It just can't exist. Christian, every time we go through the valley, we should just say, Lord, that means there's a mountain just around the corner. He said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Then he says this, not just your protection. I have a protecting shepherd, not just with your presence, but with your power. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We understand the staff, don't we? We've seen the pictures of the staff, that little crooked thing that the shepherd holds. And as the little lamb would be walking along, and the little lamb would want to get off the path of righteousness, the path of green pastures, the path of still waters, and go off on his own, the shepherd would take his staff, and depending on the size of the animal, either hook him by his front leg, his front shoulder, and pull him back on the path, or hook him by his midsection and pull him back on the path. He would do that over and over and over and over again. Listen, Christian, how many times has the Lord used his staff on you? You were ready to make a decision. You were sure that it was the right decision. You've talked to your wife. You've talked to your lawyer. You've talked to your doctor. You've talked to your best friends. You've ran it by everybody. Everybody says it's the right decision. But the one person you haven't asked about it is God. And you're sitting there and you're having your devotions and you read a verse and you go, uh-oh. I'm just about to make the wrong decision. And as the Lord reached out with his staff and just pulled you just a little bit. Listen, Christian, at that moment, get down on your knees and thank him. By the way, let me mention this before I go any farther. Do you know in the Bible you have famous dignitaries? In the world you have famous dignitaries. In the Bible you have famous royal families. In the world you have famous royal families. Famous statesmen in the world. You have all kinds of famous people in the Bible and famous people in the world. But have you ever been watching television and they had one of those award shows and the red carpet is rolled out and all of the paparazzi's there flashing pictures and a man walks up and he gets out of his limousine with his rod and his staff and his flowing robes because he's there for the Sheppies. The annual award show where they give out a little statue for the best shepherd. You ever seen a show like that? Can I challenge you? You can't name me a famous shepherd outside of Scripture. I can name you some famous ones in the Word of God. A fellow by the name of Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac, Jacob, they were all shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Isn't it like the Lord to take the absolute lowliest of occupations and exalt it in such a way? Isn't it just like the Lord that the first people outside of the immediate family that knew that there was a Savior lying in a manger in Bethlehem were the shepherds that were keeping watch over their flock by night? Not just the shepherds, but the third shift shepherds. The star shepherds would have been there in the morning working 8 to 5. The fact of the matter is, God uses the shepherd to let us see that even the lowliest servants of Almighty God can accomplish great things for Him. But it's not just His staff, it's His rod that comforts us. The rod was a heavy piece of wood. It got heavier as it went on up. Almost similar, it's a terrible illustration, but almost like a baseball bat. But certainly nothing actually like it, but just describing as it gets heavier as it goes up. The shepherd would use the rod. First, he would use it to protect the sheep from wolves and other enemies that would try to kill the sheep. And what an encouragement to know that Revelation 19 says that our shepherd rules with a rod of iron. But he used it for something else. That little lamb that was getting off the path, that he used his staff and used his staff and used his staff. And the little lamb keeps wanting to go someplace else. The shepherd would reach out with his rod and with the perfect amount of force hit him on his head. And the little lamb would say, "Ow. It hurts when I get off the path." Doesn't the Lord use his rod on us sometimes? Christian, as you sit in church services, that conviction in your heart, it's not because God is being mean. It's not because He is such an authoritarian God, although He is authoritarian. It's because He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to get off the path. He loves you so much that He knows the very best place for you is on the path of righteousness. He doesn't do it so you'll respect His authority even. You know why He hits us over the head with His rod sometimes? The Bible is crystal clear. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Do you know why He convicts you? Because He loves you. The simple fact is, David said, "I'm not afraid of anything." We read it wrong. It's not, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not even afraid of that. Why? Thou art with me. How can I be afraid of the shadow of death when the Savior is with me, the shepherd is with me? How can I fear it when He's got His rod and His staff in His hand, when He's going to keep me on the right path, protect me from everything else, and correct me when I've gotten off so He puts me back on? He's a protecting shepherd. Notice I have a particular shepherd. I have a perfect shepherd, a present shepherd, a personal shepherd, a providing shepherd who provides rest, refreshment, restoration, and righteousness. I have a protecting shepherd with His presence and with His power. I also have a providing shepherd. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. A preparing shepherd. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Then he says this. Now, we'll tell you this right now, Christian. David is going to literally, humanly speaking, lose his mind right here. Thou anointest my head with oil. He's not talking about being anointed king. The phrase here in the Hebrew means you just keep blessing me. Would you have said that? I'll be honest with you this morning. I wouldn't have. I would say, "Lord, I need to get out of this cave. Lord, I don't like sleeping with a rock for a pillow. Lord, I want to sit on my throne. Lord, I want Absalom to come back home. Lord, I want my family to put back together. Lord, I want you to do all these things. Please, Lord, then I'll be content." David says, "Hey, I'm in a cave. I'm sleeping on the ground. My son's rebelling against me. Half my army's turned against me. I'm outside of Jerusalem. Terrible things have happened in my hometown. But you know what? Thanks for blessing me, Lord." Does that sound like you? It doesn't sound like me. Then he adds this, "My cup runneth over." You know what he's saying here? "You've blessed me so much, I can't even take it anymore." He's saying, "Okay, Lord, that's enough blessings." Can I be honest with you this morning? I have never said that. It's never crossed my mind. You know, you go through those times and it seems like the Lord just starts smiling on you and everything's going right, things are going great. What do we do? It's like, okay, keep it coming. Keep it coming. A little bit more. A little bit more. And we're never satisfied. David says, listen, my cup is running over. Lord, you are blessing me too much. I can't even handle it anymore. Can you please slow down the blessings? My great uncle Warren pastored in Charleston, West Virginia. Pastored for 50 years. He pastored a church for about 20 years, Davis Memorial Baptist Church in Chandler's Branch, West Virginia. He was one of those really disorganized churches. A lot of West Virginia churches are like that, and I'm certainly not going to poke any fun at West Virginia churches, but it's one of those churches that he would say, hey, Cindy, won't you come up and sing that song you know I like? And Cindy would get up, and then you'd hear that statement from Cindy as she grabbed the microphone. She would say, y'all pray for me. I ain't practiced much. We know you haven't practiced. He just asked you to sing 30 seconds ago. There was one lady that he would call on all the time. She would come to the piano. It was one of his favorite songs, and she sang a song entitled this, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup's running over. Isn't that what David is saying here? You and I would have been lamenting. Nothing has changed. Absalom's still out to kill David. His family and his kingdom are in disarray. His life is on the line. He's sleeping on the ground. The only thing that has changed is David's perspective. Because every problem looks better when you look at it through the eyes of the shepherd. Now, certainly a psalm this wonderful. He's a preparing shepherd. Certainly a psalm this wonderful would have to end with a crescendo. A hallelujah chorus, if you will. And this one certainly does. Surely, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Can you hear one of his men? David, look. Look over there. Look back there. I think that's some of Absalom's troops. And David's like, kind of looks like goodness and mercy to me. Oh, what a promise. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. But do you realize there's an expiration date there, isn't there? You woke up this morning as a Christian. You have one less day than you did yesterday of goodness and mercy following you. How long will it follow us? All the days of our life. There's an end there. That's not the best way to end this psalm, is it? It ends this way, and I will. Doesn't say might, doesn't say should. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Listen to this. Forever. Oh, there's an end to goodness and mercy. Someday I'm going to die and no more goodness and mercy are following me. But from there, I go up where goodness and mercy live. They finally catch up to me. They're through chasing me. They get me. All the days of my life is a whole lot less than forever. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. My dad, you know a little bit of the story. My dad in March of this past year found out that he had bladder cancer. Because he was in fifth stage kidney failure, they could not remove the bladder, nor could they do chemotherapy. So my dad was given, if you will, an expiration date. We knew we were losing him eventually. We knew that this past Christmas was going to be our last Christmas with Dad. It still comes suddenly, even if you're expecting it, doesn't it? I remember I was in the area. I was preaching over in Franklin Furnace, Ohio, just outside of Ashland, Kentucky, when they rushed Dad to the hospital with some congestive heart failure. And so I was close enough that I was able to get there. And we were in the emergency room, one of my brothers and my sister and I. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, the doctor came in. Doctor was talking to us about all of Dad's health problems. And then my little brother, for some reason, asked me, he said, well, where are you preaching tomorrow? Because it's 3 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday. I said, over close to Ashland, Kentucky. The doctor's eyes lit up. He said, you guys are Christians? And we said, well, yes, sir, we are. And then he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, I want you to know something, Brother Hutchinson. He said, I want you to know something. I'm a good doctor, but he's the great physician. Now, people began to tell me a true statement, but not a complete statement. They would say this, I know doctors say there's no cure, but he's the great physician. He can heal your dad. That is a true statement, but it's not a complete statement. In one sense, it's wrong. It's not he can heal your dad. It's he will heal your dad. Say, Brother Harper, wait a minute. Your dad just passed away. Obviously, the great physician didn't heal him. Oh, yes, he did. Last Sunday afternoon, about 1:30, my dad no longer had failing kidneys. He no longer had bladder cancer. He opened up his eyes and took his first step on a street of gold. See, the great physician never loses a case. It's whether he decides to heal you in this life that is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, or whether he decides to wait until you're dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, it's not that the great physician can heal. It's the great physician always heals. I'm here to tell you something. That's the crescendo this psalm needs, isn't it? This psalm about the Lord being our shepherd. This song about His protection, His provision, His perfection. This psalm that uplifts our hearts so much. How else could it end? I will dwell in the house of the Lord as good as He is to me here. He's going to be better when I get there. That in the ages to come He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The fact is, this psalm ends with a hallelujah chorus. The fact is, as you're sitting here this morning, Christian, David's problems didn't go away. His heart will still break when Absalom dies. He's not going to live a perfect life after this. But the only thing that changes right before our very eyes is David looking no longer at his problems, no longer looking at his son, but looking at his shepherd. And when you take your eyes off of everything else and you put them on the shepherd, it changes it all. Lost person, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you're seated. I will tell you this. This wonderful, incredible shepherd that we've just described for the last 40 minutes. He's just a stranger to you. He's just a literary character to you. He's a stranger. But this morning, you can know Him as your Savior, because here's the wonderful thing that every Christian will tell you in this room. The instant that you accept Him as Savior, you get Him as shepherd too. The instant you receive Him as Savior, the promises, every promise from this psalm, become yours to cherish, yours to claim, and yours to practice. That very second. Wouldn't you like to have a shepherd like that? You know, if you're honest this morning, you know the answer is yes. Not asking you to join a church, not asking you to believe in a man. Asking you to receive a Savior so that He can start being your shepherd. Christian, I'm glad you listened to this message for me and the Sukup family. I realize the church has gone through what you've gone through. Let's not look back at that. Let's look at the shepherd. Because problems of the past aren't problems of the past with the present shepherd. Negative things that will happen in the future, they don't matter. He is my shepherd.
Hallelujah.
So this morning, I'm going to ask Christians just to take a moment. Maybe come out of your seat. Maybe come to an old-fashioned altar and just thank Him. If you can read the 23rd Psalm and not be filled with thanksgiving, you haven't really read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear Lord, thank You for this psalm. Bless the next few moments. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, instrumentalists will come, the song leaders coming. They can play and sing whatever song they picked out. If they want to sing the one they picked out or change it, that's absolutely fine with me. with your head bowed and with your eyes closed.